If you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. And there's always a danger when we turn to a familiar part of Scripture, isn't there? Anytime we're reviewing anything, there's that danger that we're going to feel like we ought to just kind of skim over it, say, yes, we've heard this before. Take a glance, we nod, yeah, okay. Even with Scripture, we look and we say, yeah, I know that's true. I'm glad that's true. I pretty well have a handle on that. Let's move on to something new and exciting and different. The Scripture doesn't take that approach. Paul talks to the Philippians and he says, to write the same things again is no trouble. It is a safeguard for you. He says, I don't mind telling you the same thing over and over again, because that's what's going to keep you right where you need to be. We tend to drift. The writer to the Hebrews says, that watch yourself that you don't drift away. We tend to forget. All of us have a little bit of gospel amnesia. And one of the areas over the centuries where professing Christians have been quickest to drift is on who Jesus is. Whether it's the people that John was warning about in 1 John, who looked and said, no, this Jesus isn't, he's not a mere human. I mean, how insulting is that? No, he looked like he came in the flesh, but not really. That drift off into something that says Jesus is God, but he couldn't really be human. Or the ones that came just a tiny bit later that said Jesus was a man, a great man, a really important man. Surely we can't really call him God. I understand the Arians, and now the Jehovah's Witnesses today, have a very high view of who Jesus is. They say really good things about Jesus. If you look at their literature around Easter time, you'll read a lot of things that sound really, really good. They say everything except he is God. That's a really important little bit to leave out, isn't it? But it's easy to slide out of there. And even those of us who have a biblically founded, orthodox view of Jesus, in practice, sometimes act like we don't. We act as though we've forgotten who Jesus is. Every time we sin, every time we are paralyzed by fear, every time something else looks a little bit better than following Jesus, we're saying, just at the moment, he's not who Scripture says he is. We would never say it out loud. We know better than that. But at that moment, we act like it. And so what you and I desperately need is regularly to go back and we take a remedial course on what the Bible says about Jesus one-on-one. And one of our best textbooks is right here in Psalm 110. Now, we've seen over the last few months, hopefully, every psalm is ultimately a messianic psalm. Any of the psalms, as we read, ultimately says something about Jesus, because all of Scripture is about Jesus. But it's no surprise to us, as we read Psalm 110, it is no surprise that this is where the New Testament goes over and over and over again. It's the most quoted psalm in the New Testament, 24 times. It's not like 5 times, just verse 1 by itself. We have Jesus himself quoting Psalm 110 and saying, oh, by the way, that's about me. That's not about someone else, that's me. Among early Christians, they kept coming back here saying, this tells us who Jesus is. And so now, as we read what the great King David wrote about a greater Lord, one that he would call master, let's listen to what the Holy Spirit would have us to say about our King. Psalm 110, a psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In holy array, from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. And so as David thinks about this one that he would call Lord, the first thing that he says is this Lord is the beloved, vindicated Son. He says Yahweh himself, the King of Israel, the God of Israel, the one who keeps his covenant promises, says to this Lord, you sit right down. I will fight for you. I will put your enemies under you. I will make sure you rule. I will stretch out your scepter. He picks up on some of the same themes as he did back in Psalm 2. Remember, in Psalm 2, as the nations rage, as the kings shake their fists and say, we'll never, ever submit to this king, God laughs and says, no, I have put my king on my holy hill. He will rule the nations. And he says it again here in Psalm 110. This king will rule. He's the one that the Lord loves. And remember, as we see Jesus, we see him struck down. We see him executed, thrown in a hole, covered over. And then they walk away saying, glad we got that over with. Now it's time to celebrate the Passover. Let's go worship. But he did not stay in a hole. He stood back up. This Lord was raised from the dead to rule over all of the nations, over the entire universe. So 1 Corinthians, Paul again quotes here and says, he will reign. Everything will be put under his feet except the Father himself. He will reign. So brothers and sisters, what does that do for us as we look and see that this Jesus, whom we call King, is the vindicated Son? How does that change life for us this week? Does anybody have any situations in life that seem to be out of our hands? Anything that we're not real sure of what the outcome will be? Are there any of those situations out of His hands? And again, we know that on paper, don't we? We know it in theory. We're happy to say, we are glad to believe it. But about 2:30 in the morning, does it ever seem a little less clear? And the Scriptures say, no, He will rule. In the middle of His enemies, when He is surrounded, they don't stand a chance. There is nothing out of His control, we can rest easy. Because He is not only the beloved, vindicated Son who will rule forever. He goes on there in verse 2 and on into verse 3 to say that this Jesus is the mighty King. He's told to rule. And then in verse 3, your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In holy array from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. It doesn't matter how hard the rebels fight. They will fail. He will be king. And notice the picture here of him being surrounded by loyal followers, ready to go wherever he goes. Eager. You say the word, and we go. He comes, Jude tells us, with 10,000s of his saints. Revelation 19:14. He's followed with the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And the hosts of heaven watch in awe as this king does whatever he wants. When he brings judgment, no one stops him. When he brings relief, no one stops him. His plan will be carried out to the letter. And he lets us come along for the ride. Remember, when he calls us to follow, he's not saying, boy, now if Kirk works really, really, really hard, oh, maybe, possibly I can pull this thing off. But Kirk, I've got to have you. No. He says, Kirk, I have something for you. I already know what's coming. You don't. That's okay. Don't worry about that. He says, Miss Shauna, come with me. I have something, and you don't even want to know yet. Oh, but when you look back, oh, it's good. It's good. I'll take care of the details. You follow. In Romans 12, Paul speaks about us making ourselves a living sacrifice. And that's very much what's happening here. In verse 3, your people will volunteer freely. The same word is used earlier for some of the sacrifices. Remember, there were certain sacrifices. You must do this on the first day of the month. You must do this at the Passover. You must do this on the Day of Atonement. But then there were others that it was simply when you want to say, Lord, you're not just my master. You are the one that I love. You are the one that has rescued me. You are the one I owe everything to. I want to give this. They use this exact same word. And so the idea is this crowd is not just following, but they say, take us. Do whatever you want with us. Place us, and we will be happy to serve. We are eager. This king is followed by thousands upon thousands, upon millions of those who have known him and loved him. And brothers and sisters, we get to be a part of that crowd. And so as we look and we hear Psalm 110, we look and say, not only is he fully in charge, so that we do not have to be afraid, we do not have to be uncertain, but we also get to look at ourselves for just a moment and ask, am I following? Do I know this king? Am I going where he sends? Is my life, I don't know about you, I tend to say, okay, yes, my life is Christ, but this over here, can I have 10 minutes? This 10 minutes is mine. He's a good master. He will give us everything that we need. He will give us the rest that we need. But he will also call us to some things that we would not have picked for ourselves. And when we follow, we find out that he was right and we missed it. He is our king. He is the son. He is the king. And then verse 3, as he speaks of us wearing holy array from the womb of the dawn, he says, this is not just a king, but he's also the eternal priest. So in verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And we say, what on earth is that all about? Who is this Melchizedek? I haven't seen too many people naming their children after him. April? Think? Oh, no. Yeah, not too many little Melchizedeks running around. Who is this guy? Back in Genesis. Remember, at one point, Abram's nephew, Lot, is kidnapped. He's dragged off by enemy forces. Abraham chases them down with his servants, defeats a much larger army, rescues Lot, rescues all the loot, and he takes his cut of the loot, and he takes 10% of it and gives it to this man, Melchizedek. It's in Genesis 18. I hope it is. It's gone forever. I'm sorry. 14, thanks. Yes, thanks. Yeah, and all we have on him, Genesis 14, 18. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now, he was a priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Abraham gave him a tenth of all. So, we have this one who is a king and a priest. He's at the city of Salem. Later on, called Jerusalem or Zion. So, same location as David. He says, this one is not just a king, he's also a priest. And of course, the author of Hebrews takes this and says more for us. In Hebrews 7, Hebrews 7:1, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. And then he goes on to explain, remember, Melchizedek didn't offer tribute to Abraham. Abraham offered him a tithe, offered him a sign of loyalty and of honor. He said, do you remember Levi? Yeah, the father of all of those priests and all of those who served in the temple, remember, they were from Abraham. So in a sense, Levi actually paid tribute to this greater priest. He says, now, this Jesus, he's like Melchizedek. Melchizedek didn't literally have no parents. We just don't know anything about them. We don't know anything about his genealogy. We don't know anything about his descendants. All we know is here's Melchizedek. Pops out of nowhere, and he's a priest and a king. And we never hear about the end of his reign. Now, in Psalm 110, God speaks and says, you, this coming Lord, the one sitting at my right hand, the one who is my son, the one who is vindicated by me, the one who is made a king, says you're going to be like Melchizedek. You're going to be a king and a priest. You are going to stand before me, and no one is ever going to hear about the end of your reign. This priest that, again, Hebrews tells us, brought a sacrifice, a better sacrifice. He didn't bring a goat. He didn't bring a cow. He brought his own blood. This one who is God, become a man, takes his own blood as a sacrifice to pay for all sin forever. He takes away sin where a goat could simply cover it for one more year, where that sheep would cover for just a little longer. This priest comes and he dies, and yet he does not stay dead. He makes intercession. He always sits at the Father's right hand. Remember in Romans 8, we're told that the Father has justified us. Who is going to accuse us? But not only that, first off, the Father has declared us righteous, but just in case, the Son is also sitting there at the right hand. He died so that you and I don't have to. And so as the Son makes intercession, he says, Father, remember, I paid. And the Father says, I know, Son. I know. This isn't, oh, don't hurt them. And the Father says, oh, I want to. No, the Father loves us because of the Son. And we are justified because this priest stands ready to make intercession because he already made sacrifice. He puts us in right standing, and he will never stop. Do you ever feel like maybe your sins are too big to be forgiven? I did it again. I knew better, and I knew I shouldn't, and I knew I'd regret it later, but I did it anyway. What if this was one step too far? No, This one has all of eternity to keep forgiving sins. When we are overwhelmed, when we say, I couldn't forgive me, the answer comes back, but I have. And there is nothing beyond His care. Or maybe we're getting too comfortable in our sin. Say, well, yeah, I shouldn't have done that. But after all, Jesus will forgive me. No, no. We don't say, He'll forgive me. It's His job. That's what He does. No, no. We look again at His purity, at His goodness, at His rightness. We say, Lord, teach me to fight it again. I still say, teach me to hate it. Teach me to run from it. I'm not going to perfectly, but I don't want to want this anymore. Because there's a priest who has poured out His own blood for my sake. And understand how we respond to this king and this priest matters infinitely. Because finally, Psalm 110 reminds us that He is the victorious judge. Verse 5, the Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of His wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, He will lift up His head. This one comes as a conqueror. And it doesn't matter who is rebelling. It doesn't matter if they are a king or an emperor, CEO. It doesn't matter how much influence they have. Caesar Augustus liked to brag about how many millions of people were in his empire. It actually made his top 24 list of things that he succeeded. He actually got a good nose count of how many people were in his empire. Caesar Augustus still died. He still stood before this judge. This judge will not be thwarted by armies or by money or by influence or by power. He comes. He shatters the chief men. He shatters kings. Some people have taken verse 7. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Some people picture it's like the general chasing after the fleeing army, and he stops and he needs a drink because he's running fast. That's not what this is. This is not a judge that is worn out and needs a little break before he keeps going. No, this is a king who has stepped in, has destroyed the rebellion, has restored order, and then he takes his drink. He's refreshed. He's not worn out. He's not exhausted or at the end of his limits. He does come. Again, the picture we see in Scripture is one that at that last day when He makes His appearing, He doesn't have to have an army. He comes with 10,000s of His saints. But He overcomes by the word of His mouth. The same word that spoke the universe into existence. The same word that sustains the universe now will say, depart from me. I did not know you. Who is going to stand on that day? Who is going to be left after that kind of judgment? Only those who have already run to Him. We're not going to stand there and say, oh, but I actually did it right. I worked really hard and I did a lot of nice things and I went to church. And no, no. Our answer will be, there is a priest who already made sacrifice for me. I'm counting on him because I can't count on me. Those will stand. This judge will bring perfect justice. So for those of us who have faced injustice, is there anyone in here who hasn't? Is there anyone who has not been mistreated at some point? There's a judge coming. He will put it to rights. For those who would resist, who say, I'm a pretty good person, I'm pretty okay, the answer is no. This one comes. We're reading this morning in Psalm 24, the question of who can stand, who can come up the Lord's holy hill? And the answer is those who have clean hands and a pure heart, whose every word is truth. Brothers and sisters, that's not us. But we stand in one who did have and does have clean, pure, holy, righteous lips and hands and feet and words. And so we stand in Him. Remember, this Lord is one that is God Himself. So that as David says, this one is my Lord. He's my son, but He's also my master. He's declared to be the Son of God, the royal King, the perfect priest, the righteous judge. That's the one we worship this morning. That's the one in whom we place confidence this morning and this afternoon and tomorrow. Whatever comes. Because this is who Jesus is. And again, we know it. But we forget, don't we? We forget. And so as we talk with each other, part of what we do is we say, I know you know this. But I'm not sure you're thinking about it right now. I need you to tell me, Mike, I know you know this, but I don't think you're thinking about it right now. When trouble comes, we tell ourselves and we tell each other, look, it's going to be very easy to forget this right now, but remember this. When we're praying for those who are in trouble, part of what we're praying is, Lord, don't let them forget this. Lord, remind them, because it's going to be so easy to forget. And they're going to think that they have to fight. And they're going to think that they have to come out on the other side by themselves. This is who will bring us through every circumstance, in a way that brings glory to Himself and that does good to His people. And we will not remember by ourselves. This is why. This is a key part of why we are placed within the body of Christ. Because lone sheep really do get eaten. Because when we are put out on the firing line by ourselves, we won't stand. We need brothers and sisters around us to say, I'm remembering for you. And I'm telling you. And in about 5 minutes, I'll check back in with you. Because we're in it together. And we look and we say, this is the one that rules and reigns. The one that brings us along with Him as He marches us toward holiness. And in the end, perfect justice. In perfect rightness. Let's pray. Father, there is nothing brand new here. But this is Your word that we desperately need. This week, as trouble comes, as temptation comes, perhaps as ease and comfort comes that lets us forget how dependent we are, remind us again of Jesus. Teach us again to trust Him and to follow Him wherever He goes. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.